I've been doing a series on people that are unnamed in the Bible. People that God chose to have their a little part of their lives recorded in the scriptures, but their names are not given. We looked at the godly man from Judah. We looked at the Samaritan woman at the well. We looked at the widow of Zarephath. And today we are going to look at a group of men. Well, I don't know if they're men or not, but they're referred to in the scriptures as the 10 lepers. So if you have your Bible, we're going to start in Luke chapter 17, and we're going to stay mainly in the book of Luke. But this is a time when Jesus is traveling, and it says in verse 11 of chapter 17, it says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee." Now last week when we looked at the Samaritan woman at the well, we found out that the Jews loathed the Samaritans. The Samaritans were those who were exiled out of Israel and Judah, and they were sent into foreign countries where they began to intermingle with the people, intermarry with the people, and then they began to adopt the religion of those people that they had married into. So they were the Jews actually considered them bastardized Judaism is what they would refer to them as. And they had no part with them. They says, "You have no part in the resurrection. You have no part in anything because of who you are and the principles and the things that you began to adopt into your lives." So there was a hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews. So Jesus is traveling along the border, and I believe he only went into this region a very few times. But each time that he did, he always had an encounter with the people there. And this is one of those encounters. So he's traveling between the border of Samaria and Galilee. In verse 12, it says, "And as he was going into a village, ten men who had leprosy met him." Now it says, as he was going into a village. Not even the village is listed here, the name of the village. It's just that some village on the border of Galilee and Samaria. So when you get to a border town, there's a lot of intermingling between the two parts. When we went and traveled to Europe, and we started out up in Paris, in France, the people were very, 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 very French. But the more that we traveled down into Nice and towards the border of Italy, you began to see an influence of the culture from the French people, but it was intermingled with the people from Italy. So they were different. They were actually more friendly than the people in Paris. I'm not going to lie. They were some of the rudest people I've ever met. I think I would rather hang out with a New Yorker than a Parisian. No, I'm just kidding. But they were very rude. But the further south we went and then towards Italy, and I love the Italians. The Italians were awesome. And so you had more of a mixture there, and you could tell there was a little bit different attitude in Nice, and then we traveled through Monaco and then into Tuscany. And so you have this thing, and Jesus is going into a village. And it's interesting because he's on a mission. He's going to Jerusalem. That's his destination. But he chooses to go into a village. And it was impressed upon me that Jesus oftentimes went and had a divine appointment with people who were not seeking him. He had a lot of people who sought after him, who sought after the time with him. They sought after the miracles. They wanted to see. But there are often times that Jesus sought out others who were not particularly seeking him. In Isaiah 65, verse 1 and 2, it says, "I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, 'Here I am, here I am.' All day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. Jesus just doesn't appear to people who are seeking him. He says, if you seek me with all of your heart, if you seek me earnestly, I will be found. He says, that is a promise that he gives. If you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you. But there is also a merciful part of Jesus and a merciful part of God that seeks out those who are not seeking him. It says, I don't want anyone to perish, but all to come to me. So here we have Jesus going to Jerusalem to his own people, and he has said in the past, I want you to go first to the lost sheep of Israel. But here we see he is actually going into an area that does not know him. And he seeks them out. Psalm 69:16 says, answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. It is because of God's mercy and because of his compassion and because of his love that we have the recordings of Scripture where it talks about him going and seeking out those who were not seeking him. He will do the same for many. Because of his mercy, because of his kindness, because of his grace, and because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He loves his creation. No matter what skin color is, no matter if you're a Samaritan or a Jew or whatever, a Gentile, he loves his people. And he will seek you out. But I think he prefers that we seek him out. Amen? So it says that 10 men who had leprosy. Now, when leprosy is given in the scriptures, it just means a various skin disease. You may have certain things, certain people have different skin diseases. Back in the scriptures, basically they called it leprosy no matter what it was. And if you had leprosy, you were not allowed in the society. You were not allowed to go into the cities. Usually when the lepers are encountered in the scriptures, it is at the gates of the city or the gates of the town because they're not allowed inside. And if they did go inside, they had to hold their hands up in the air and say, unclean, 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 so that no one would touch them. So that everyone would give them a wide enough berth that they did not come into contact with a person with leprosy. And they were, according to the Levitical law, they were outcast. They were not allowed into the city. They were definitely not allowed into the temple. Could not bring their sacrifices to worship God. So they were outcasts. They were shunned by the rest of the society. So what they did was they tended to hang together. You usually saw not just one leper, but there was usually a group of them because they already have leprosy. Then how do I get double leprosy? So they tended to stay together. So this is a picture of what is going on. In chapter 17, verse 13, it says, and they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. They called Jesus by his name, so they must have known who he was, but they also called him Master. When you refer to someone as Master, you are saying, you are here, and I am here. Now, as a leper, that was very easy to do. Society let you know that you're down here as a leper. But they addressed Jesus as Master. And there's another term that is used often in the New Testament when referring to Jesus, and it's Lord and Savior. They often talked about Jesus, Lord and Savior. And we talked about today in our Bible studies that a lot of people love to refer to Jesus as their Savior but they have a hard time with the Lord part. The Hebrew word for Lord is Adonai, and it means master. So they would have said, Jesus, Adonai, you are my master. Have pity on us. And how many Christians refer to Jesus as master, as Lord? We love the Savior part. Yes, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Well, what about the Lord part? I got a little problem with the Lord part. I don't know if I... This is my life. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life. And if that's your mentality towards Jesus, you just want a Savior, but you don't want a Lord, there's a problem. Because when we come to Him, we have to come to Him in humility. And there is nothing more humble than calling someone else master. So we have these 10 lepers calling out Jesus by his name, and they're saying, Master, have pity on us. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As believers, we need to grow in the knowledge of not that He is our Savior, but that He is our Master, that He is our Lord. He is our Heavenly Father. He is up here. He is the Master. We're the servants. Americans have a hard time with that concept. You know what group of people in our society don't have a hard time with that concept? Our military people. You've talked to military people, they understand the hierarchy. They understand. I've walked through Fairchild Air Force Base with Randy when he was Chief Master Sergeant. And that's as high as you could go. And I thought it was amazing that all the people that came to him and they addressed that, they saluted Randy. And I'm going, it's just Randy. I had never saluted Randy, nor did I feel the need to. But you know what? They saw who he was. On his uniform, it tells you his rank. And you are taught that you honor, you respect your elders. Am I right? Not just elders, but rank. So there's a understanding of, ooh, that's the big guy. You stand to attention. There was plenty of other people that walked by. Nobody saluted them. Randy comes by. It's like, oh, man, how do you not just walk out with a big old head, Randy? But you know what? He earned that rank. He earned that respect. Jesus, as a Son of God, deserves that respect. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians don't have that same respect for Jesus, on who he is, on what he has done for us. And if we truly look at who he is, we may behave a little bit differently. Not just when he's around, because he's around all the time, but being aware that he's the master, we're simply the servants. God is our heavenly Father. We're merely the kids. And we need to remember that. These people, they understood. They called him by his name, and they said, Master. Verse 14. So when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, you need to understand a little bit of a background on what that meant. According to the Levitical law, if you had a skin condition or an illness or all these other nasty things that if you want to know about them, read Leviticus. Oh, mama, it reads sometimes like a medical journal, and it is just not very pretty. But I'm not going to get into that today. But if you had a skin condition, you were cast out. And when you thought that you were healed of that skin condition, then you would go to the priests and they would declare you cleansed or not cleansed. And then you had to offer a sacrifice to get back into society and get back into the temple where you could worship God again. So you were not allowed back into society unless you went to the priest and they declared you cleansed. So Jesus is saying to these lepers, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, I'm the kind of one that I put myself into the scriptures. And if I'm one of these 10 lepers, and I'm asking for Jesus to have mercy on me, I'm kind of expecting him to hopefully call me over, lay hands on me, maybe spit in the mud and put some mud on it or treat it or something like that, or at least say, you know what, you're healed, go show yourself to the priest. He doesn't even say that they're healed. He doesn't promise them that they're going to be cured. He simply says, go show yourselves to the priests. And if I'm one of those leopards, the story has completely changed. If I'm one of those lepers and I'm thinking, you know what? Why would I go show myself to the priest? He could look at his skin condition and say, it's still the same. But God, or Jesus, gave them a command. He gave them something that demanded action from them. Jesus does not guarantee that they will be cured. And Jesus gives them a chance to be obedient. Do you really believe that I am your master? You referred to me as master. Now, as a master, I'm telling you to do something. The servant doesn't question the master's will. What does the servant do? Does the master's will. So he's giving them an opportunity to back up their words. You call me master? You refer to me as master? Go do this. And he wants to see what they're going to do. I'm going to jump a little bit to another story in the Old Testament. And this is about a guy that is named. But here, it's a similar thing happening here. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. And it says, now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. So now I'm going to kind of condense this a little bit. So he has leprosy. The king really likes the guy. So he goes to the king and the Jewish servant of the king's wife said, oh, you know what? There's a prophet in Samaria. You need to go to him and he'll heal him. And so the king calls Naaman and says, I'm sending you with a letter to the king of Israel or the king of Judah. And you hand that to the king and you will get cured. So Naaman takes the letter. He goes to the king of Israel. And he hands it to him. And the king of Israel opens it up and he goes, I am sending you my servant Naaman. He is highly regarded. He's an awesome soldier, but he has leprosy. I'm sending him to you to heal him of his leprosy. And the king goes, what is this? Am I God? Do I have the ability to heal this guy? And he actually says, this guy's trying to pick a fight with me. How am I supposed to do what he's requesting? I don't have the ability to do that. But then Elisha hears the story, and he goes, you know what? Send him over to my house. Send him over to my house, and these people are going to know that there is a prophet in the land of God. So he sends him over, and let's pick it up in verse 9 and 10. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. So Naaman shows up at Elisha's house, the big prophet, and Elisha doesn't even go out to meet the dude. He says, send my messenger out. Tell him you just go get washed seven times in the Jordan. He'll be fine. Can you imagine Naaman? Probably not real happy. Probably not real happy. And in fact, let's go on in verse 11. But Naaman went away angry. And he said, I thought that he would surely come out to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of leprosy. So he's going to God. He's making a request. But not only is he making a request, he's demanding that it be answered the way he thinks it should be answered. Anybody ever done that? Honestly, I have. God, I really want this. And this is how I want you to do it. You know what? God has his own ways of doing things. And usually it's not the way we think it should be done. Why? Because our ways are not his ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. He's God. I'm not. He sees the whole picture. He knows everything. We think we know everything, but he really truly does know everything. And if you did know everything, you would be God. But you're not. God will do things the way he wants to do things. So here's Naaman. He gets angry. I thought for sure he'd come out and wave his hand and make a whole spectacle of it and bow down at my feet, and then all the leprosy would be gone and we'd be going back into Aram and everything would be great. But instead he says, nah, tell him to go wash seven times in the Jordan. He'll be healed. And then his servants come. So he says he went away angry. And then his servants came to him and says, if he had told you to do something totally crazy, wouldn't you have done it? Like spin around three times, take a potato, rub it over that, throw it over your shoulder and chant something. You probably would have done it. But something as simple as washing in the Jordan, that dude had probably washed himself in the Jordan millions of times. Right? It would have been like God saying, you know what? Go home, take a shower. Well, that's stupid. I took a shower this morning. And that's what he's doing. I've been in that water a lot. Have you seen that water? It's nasty. All the waste from all the cities around the Jordan went straight into the Jordan. Not clean. That's why they had wells. They drank out of the wells, not the Jordan. So he's thinking, how is this going to help me? Finally, his servants talk him into it. He goes, boom, 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 boom. Seven times, comes out. He's healed. It took obedience. It took his being obedient. Whether it made sense or not, it took obedience to what God had said through his prophet. There are so many times that God wants to work in our lives, but we're not obedient to the simple things of the word. Why do you expect the blessings of God when you're not obedient to his word? We do that. God, I want you to bless me. God says, I told you not to go down that path. I don't care. This is the path I want, and I want you to bless me in it. And God goes, nope. I'll walk with you, but the blessings that I have for you are on this path. I don't like that path. Okay, whatever. And stubborn-headed Jim has missed out on some blessings that God had for me because I chose to go different path. Jim's path. Jim's path's more fun. I love Jim's path. Until you pay the consequences for walking down Jim's path. Because Jim's path is dark. It's not lit very well. So I stumbled a lot. And God's like, I have a path over here that's much better lit. How about you try that one? Ah, this one's great. I love this one. Stumble, 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 fall, fall, fall. Knees all racked up. Consequences, snakes down that road. I know there's snakes down that road. But we need to be obedient to what he says. Amen? So let's go back. Verse 14, it says, how did it start out? It says, go show yourselves to the priests And it says, and as they went, Jesus said, go show yourselves. It doesn't say that they debated. It doesn't say that they questioned. It doesn't say, well, I thought you'd do something a lot more cool than that. I've heard about all these miracles. How about a miracle? Let's see a miracle. No, he says, go and show yourselves. And it says, the next thing, as they went. They were obedient to what the master had told them. They were walking out their words. They said, Jesus is master. He gave them a command. They didn't debate it. They did what the master said, and the servants left. And it says, as they went, they were cleansed. It doesn't say after they got to the priests, they were cleansed. It says, as they were walking in obedience to Jesus, they were healed. There is healing in walking in obedience to Jesus. There are blessings as we walk in obedience to Jesus. And these people were obedient and received their cleansing because of their obedience. I believe, this is just me, I believe deep down in my heart that if they were disobedient and just kind of went, what does he know? Let's wait till the next guy comes along and ask him for pity. They would not have been cleansed. Because it says, as they went, they were cleansed. Can you imagine walking along with your buddies going, he just told us to go see the priest. Why are we going to see the priest? I still have leprosy. You still, whoa, wait a minute. Hey, Charlie, your arm looks better. He goes, yeah, your face isn't sagging anymore. And as they're walking, they're getting cleansed. How awesome would that be? So you put yourself into the story, what would you do? I'd keep walking until everything was cleansed. I wouldn't get halfway and go, that's enough cleansing for me. I'm done. You keep going, right? So they're walking. As they're walking, they're getting cleansed. One of them saw in verse 15, in verse 16, one of them, when he saw he was healed, his healing was complete. It wasn't partial. It wasn't, you know, when you have a skin condition, it takes a while to heal, does it not? You get a blemish or something, it seems like it's there forever. You get a little condition or whatever. I have a friend of mine or a guy that I work with, and he had this thing on his arm. And it didn't look right because he was at his desk and he was stretching and like, what's wrong with your arm? And he goes, oh, I went to Walmart a week and a half ago. But he's a shorter guy. So he was trying to reach something on a top shelf, so he had to kind of jump to get it, and he scraped his arm on the shelf at Walmart. He developed a staph infection in his arm. So don't go licking the shelves at Walmart, people. But it just kept getting worse. And it's like, what is that? And he's like, I don't know. It started getting pocky and all this. It's like, what is? He goes, I don't know. I just jumped at Walmart and there it is. So he actually had to go to the doctor and get some topical stuff. And then about 2 weeks later, you can still see it. But it's healing. It says as these guys were walking to the temple, they're healed. It wasn't like, oh, does that look better to you? Or how about that thing? Is it changed any? No, they knew they were healed. And it says when one of them realized that he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. It's amazing how many times God records in the scriptures, this guy wasn't a Jew. All of them were Jews because they were going to show themselves at the temple. But one of them was a foreign Jew, a Samaritan, a hated Jew because they were interlinked with the pagan stuff. But he always inserts, and oh, by the way, he was a Samaritan. He's one of the hated ones, according to you. And he interjects that. And I began to think, how would I respond? How would I respond? Would the first thing that I would do would be to run into the city or the village and find my family and friends and go, check it out? Would it be to go to the temple where they had been banished for so long and go, I'm here. I'm clean. I don't have to walk around with my arms in the air anymore, yelling out unclean. Or would I be like this guy? How do we respond when we receive a blessing from God? How many blessings have we received and not been thankful for? See, in America, we're kind of fat and happy here. We expect things. We have an idea of this is I expect at least this. You go to other countries that are way less fortunate than we are, they're thankful for everything. Matt went to, was it Ecuador? Guatemala. And they had this tiny little one-room church, hotter than blazes. And they were thankful to have it. How many of us would walk into those, if that was in America, would walk in and go, there is no way I'm staying here. And you'd go look for somewhere a lot more comfortable. Yet to those people, it's a huge blessing. And they're thankful to have it. Do you realize that the people in our country who live on the poverty line or less are rich compared to other countries? Our homeless people have iPhones. A lot of our homeless people have homes. They don't. I heard a pastor once, he had a friend from China, a pastor, evangelist from China, lived there, and they were visiting here in the States, and he was going back to China the next day. And the pastor from the United States says, you know what, I'm going to pray for you, because what you're doing is very difficult. You're going into a country where Christianity is unlawful. You can't gather together and fellowship and worship and pray. And the pastor from China says, no, I'm going to pray for you, because you're having to stay here in America and evangelize to people who don't think they need Jesus. You have all the freedom in the world to do it, and they're fat and they're happy. I'm going to a place where the people who are called Christians are Christians who love the Lord, who know that they can be persecuted for their beliefs. But he says, I'll tell you what, it makes their faith strong. We don't have milk toast, lukewarm Christians in China. You're either a Christian or you're not. He said, in America, everybody thinks they're a Christian. Your job is a lot harder here than it is for me in China. How do we respond when we receive blessings from God? I've told you this before, that there's an old Hebrew saying, if you don't thank God for a blessing that you have received, you stole it. If you don't thank Him for a blessing, you've stolen it. We don't realize the blessings that we have around us every single day. The blessings of family, the blessings of good friends, the blessings of food, the blessings of a home that doesn't leak for the most part, heat in the winter, swimming pools in the summer. We take them for granted. We want the best of the best of the best. We seek after the iPhone the day it comes out. Go stand in line for 2 hours, because I got to have it. I don't understand. But we do. We become complacent with the blessings God has given us. And we become complainers of what we want but don't have. I complain all the time about not having a fishing boat. All the time. And I have to check myself. Now, if anyone wants to donate a fishing boat, I'm okay with that. But we do. We tend to focus on the things that we don't have, and we don't realize the things and the blessings of God that we have right in front of our face. And we become jaded. We become frustrated. We become irritated. And life loses its joy when we focus on those things that we don't have. Amen? This man, out of the 10 who called Jesus master, actually backed up his words with his actions. He said, "You're master." He was obedient, and he came back and said, "Thank you, master. Thank you." And Jesus goes on. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. Jesus says in verse 17 and 18, Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed?" Jesus knew the answer to this question. When he gave the command, "Go, show yourselves to the priests," and he knew if they were obedient that they would have been cleansed. He says, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" All these other people who call themselves God's people, where are they? Were they not cleansed? Did they not receive the blessing that God had for them? Why aren't they here thanking God? And he didn't say thanking me, he said thanking God. And he wants to know, is this foreigner, the one that we're supposed to hate, yet he is acting more like a child of God than the chosen people of God? Where are the other 9? And he says in verse 19, "Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well." It doesn't say that he revoked the cleansing or the healing from the other 9. But according to the Hebrew parable or whatever, they just stole a blessing from God. They still received it. Doesn't say that God took it away. But we need to be thankful when we receive from God. We need to ask him, "God, show me on a daily basis your hand at work. And all the little things that we go through, and how often we just skip over something that is actually a blessing from God." I try to be aware. When I walk through a hospital and I see someone, and I've told you this before, I smile at people in the hospital. You know what? They need smiles. Every day that they go to work, it's not because the healthy people are showing up and they're happy. It's because people are sick, because people are dying. And it's really not a happy place. So when I walk through, I smile. If someone's being pushed on a gurney into the OR, I smile at them. I don't get very many smiles back from those people, and I totally get it. But the other people, the workers or whatever, I smile at them, and it's amazing how rare I receive a smile back. But when I do, I say, I don't tell them out loud. I walk by them, I smile, say, "Hello, how are you?" and they walk by, and then I go, God bless that person for a smile. Because we can bless God and bless others with something as simple as a smile. And there are people in those hospitals that I see every day, and I smile at them, and they don't smile back. They're missing an opportunity to get a blessing. Because I truly believe that as people of God, as His children, He is wanting to bless others through us. I believe in the spoken blessing. I believe that when you say bless you as you go, or blessings upon you, that God is honoring that. Because we're representing Him. What do people see in your face when they see you on a daily basis? Do they see the love of Christ? Or do they see a grumpy pants? We can bless with a smile. We can make someone's day with just a kind word. We got to get past the, well, they treated me wrong. They didn't smile at me, so I'm not going to smile at them. They didn't say hi to me, so I'm not saying hi to them. Get over it. Be better. Be the one who initiates it. Be the one who walks around and shows people the love of Christ. Not because they deserve it, because we don't deserve His love either. That's the way I look at it. I don't deserve God's love. I didn't deserve Him dying on the cross, shedding His blood for my life. I didn't deserve it, yet He did it anyways. He didn't sit on the cross, hang on the cross and go, you know what, I'm dying for, well, nobody, because nobody deserves it. I'm definitely not dying for Jim. He's never thanked me for anything. No, He says, while we were yet sinners, He died for us. While we were yet filthy rags, He died for us. So who are we to withhold a smile from someone because we don't think they're worthy? The Jews did it with the Samaritans. And God in the scriptures often said, you know what? It was a Samaritan that showed my heart more than the people of Israel. It was the Samaritans that Jesus reached out to, as opposed to who? The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the ones that were supposed to lead the people in how they should live their lives. Yet He chooses the Samaritans to show His kindness and show His mercy, not the Pharisees. We are to show His kindness and His mercy daily. If we truly call Jesus Lord, we need to act like it. We need to act it out on a daily basis. It needs to come out of us so that others will be touched by that. What are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. What's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. Be kind. There's a Jewish or Hebrew word. It's called chesed. Chesed. And it simply means love for God and love for one another. We need to practice chesed. You should practice saying it. It's messy. It's one of those messy, got a chesed. And I'm probably not even doing it justice. But He says, in the Old Testament, God says, I require chesed over the sacrifices. Your sacrifices stink in my nostrils. Because you don't practice chesed. We need to be aware of who we are and who we represent on a daily basis. Because we don't know, God has probably has some divine appointments for us. Amen? Those that we don't even know. We need to practice chesed. On a daily basis. It should be a part of who we are. Jesus did it with these 10 lepers. One came back, said, thank you. I would imagine he was changed. We don't know. It wasn't recorded. We don't know what happened to this person. He didn't even have a name listed. but we need to be like that. Thankful, humble, merciful, graceful, and full of love. That's it. You don't have to go to seminary, people. You don't have to study the scriptures verse by verse by verse. It's very important that you do, but it's not a requirement. It's not like, okay, I need to do this and this and this before I can practice chesed. No. Do the chesed first. Oh, man. My throat's really dry. Do the chesed first, and then work on the other stuff. Love God. Love your neighbor. Done. How awesome is that? How simple is that? What are we supposed to do? What's life all about? What's the meaning of life? Love God, love your neighbor. It's pretty simple. I've heard people say, well, you know, what's the meaning of life? Well, that's a pretty complicated subject. I don't know if we, you know, love God, love your neighbor. You can do it in two sentences. That's what life is all about. And don't get those backwards. Don't love your neighbor first and then love God second. God needs to be number one, because you can't truly love your neighbor unless you first love God. It's just the way it works. So practice. If you're going to call Jesus master, act like it. Walk it out. Let the Holy Spirit guide you daily. Daily in connection with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I have to leave so that the counselor can come, so that the advocate can come. And Jesus said, it's going to be even greater because I am limited physically. I cannot be with you all of the time. And he was talking to his disciples. But guess what? When I go and the Holy Spirit comes, he will live in you. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us so that we can touch people for him. We're the servants. He's the master. He gets to choose his will. We just need to be obedient to it. Amen? I apologize to you for having to stand up here for so long. I'm going to hear it from my daughter later, but that's all right. So let's please stand. You know, for the one leper who called Jesus master, 1 out of 10 reflected what he said. He called Jesus master. And by his actions, you could tell that he was master in his life. How many of us who call Jesus master reflect that in our actions? How many of us who call Jesus master reflect it in the workplace? Or reflect it by the language that we use? Or reflect it by the things that we say. Or reflect it by the things that we post in social media. If someone were to look at your posts, would they be able to tell that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Or do you look just like someone else in the world? I've had people, and I don't have a Facebook, whatever. I've never Snapchatted, don't even know how to start, don't care to. I've never Twittered, tweeted, tweaked, none of those things. But I've had people show me some things that came from Christians that there's no way you would have believed that they were a Christian. Our actions should be right in line with what we declare with our mouth. Our posts should be right in line with what we declare as our faith. Let me challenge you. Next time you feel like posting something or emailing something, or tweeting something, or Snapchatting something, think twice. When you're pushing the send button, Pretend that it's going to Jesus. And then let me know if you're still going to send it. Because he sees all of them. He sees everything that we do. Sometimes we forget that. But we are called as followers of Jesus Christ to represent him everywhere at all times. Not just on Sundays, not just when we feel like it. We don't take a break from Jesus on Friday and Saturday night. You're a follower of Christ 24/7, 365 days a year. Act like it. Bring glory to him in all that we do. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would allow your word to sink into our hearts, that it would change us from the inside out, that each day we would grow more and more in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to continue to grow in you, to glorify you, to look for opportunities to be a blessing to other people on a daily basis, to have an ear open and a heart open to the direction of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Heavenly Father. You said that you would never leave us nor forsake us. And you also said, if you love me, you'll be obedient to me. Help us, Lord, to walk in obedience through the strength of your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in your name. And everybody said, amen. Have a great week, everybody.